The you know, one of these days we're going to get this clapping business down. We did fairly well. Yeah, and thanks to Kelvin for giving us an explanation of this Juneteenth holiday that we're not used to hearing about, but it's amazing what people have gone through. An interesting thing about Amazing Grace was that it was, when it was put together and the music was put together, not the lyrics or the words, it was done so it could be played only on the black keys of the piano. Because in certain places, black people were not permitted to play the white keys. Little known fact, but true. So you can play the tune to All of Amazing Grace on only the black keys. So they could be encouraged by that song and continue on. I've seen a couple of those slave centers around the world. One is in Calabar, Nigeria. They have a museum that is set up there. It was interesting that actually Wilberforce, John Newton, Granville Sharp, some of the heroes of the faith, if you will, that stood against slavery, were all there. And they had their pictures, they didn't have photographs. They're way too old for that. They had their pictures that were pencil drawings that were there on the wall with their signatures on them. Pretty cool. People stood up. I've been looking at 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin with the body of Christ. I've been exploring that. What does that mean? Judgment must begin with the body of Christ. And sometimes we ask, why are things coming our way? Why are we going through all this stuff? Isn't that supposed to be for the tribulation? And I think part of it is judgment beginning with the body of Christ. We are seeing what the result of apathy, inaction, wrong action, we're seeing what this has generated. When people turn away from the Word, even in the churches, the Word of God, they turn away from Jesus, they worship another Jesus. Guess what, folks? The Lord is just letting us see what actually has come about because the Christians haven't taken the lead and stood up as they should. So, anyway, some of this stuff that's coming on Christianity, and by, in an unrighteous nation, the innocent suffer. So we may have it all right sitting in this room. Christianity as a whole doesn't. And so we get to undergo some of that. I'm still working on that, but it's a very clear statement made by Peter, authorized and authenticated by the prophets. Must begin with the household of Christ. It's usually limited to the judgment seat when we all stand in front of Him and nothing in time. And I think it's got everything to do with the discipline in time on the church for doing the wrong stuff. All the stuff, Revelation 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And it's coming upon the churches. All right, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. If you don't know you're going to be there, it's kind of an arrogant statement, isn't it? Wishful thinking. But 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game if you believe the promises of God. You accept the gospel. It's very clear that Jesus Christ took your place on a cross. He died, was buried, He rose again. I believe He's God who became man, and He's not a man who became God. That's the way of the world to think that. He's God who became man, and think of what He did for us. It is amazing grace, because like Kelvin said, we were all enslaved. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a spiritual slavery. Sometimes it falls into a physical slavery, but every one of us comes out of a spiritual slavery. We're born into it. We have a sin nature, and we need these chains broken is what we need, and Jesus did it. The question is, are we going to walk in the Spirit and not be subject again to the law of the flesh? 1 Corinthians 15:20 says we need to, first of all, just take a moment for prayer. shift gears, get all the joys, pressures, problems, everything else out of our thoughts. And let's just think about the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so amazingly graced out, so amazingly blessed, and so many times we just don't realize it or appreciate it. And I pray, Father, that this morning that we will be renewed in our understanding of grace. We know your grace runs out at times, but Father, we know we have been the recipients of it by faith in your Son. Father, let us walk in that grace. Let us not abuse that grace. Father, let us learn the basic tenets of Christianity and being reinforced in them. And Father, that we might be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have called us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first 19 verses, we saw the fact that the resurrection of Christ is grounded in history. Okay? It is really a proven historical fact. If you put it in front of any honest court in the history of the world, they would say, yeah, it happened. It happened. Now, what we're going to look at now in verses 20 to 49 is that it is grounds for revival. We have a group of people around the United States that mock Christ. They blaspheme him. And they do it openly. And we as Christians oftentimes don't speak back. Or we speak wrongly. But we don't stand up for what we believe. We just want to hide and cower. I think we're past time for that. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. We read that in the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. So what is grounds for revival about? Is it all about getting the next president we want into political office? Hadn't got anything to do with that. Because as long as the souls of the people are still enslaved to their own lust, not going to make any difference whatsoever. It's just not. What America needs is not the right person in the presidency or right people in the Congress. What it needs is the Lord in the hearts of people. That's exactly what it needs. Now, resurrection is the victory over the enemy of death. This is how this second part breaks down. It's the victory over the enemy of death. Because we're all going to face this thing called death. And death is a separation. So, it says in verse 20, now Christ has been raised. This is a perfect tense of a gyro. A gyro means to raise up. Perfect tense says, is raised with lasting results. He's never going to die again. He died on the cross. He died spiritually. He died physically. Never again is what this perfect tense says. From the dead. The word from there, you can't quite get it out of the English. It's the preposition ek in the Greek. And if you were to draw a circle like this, this is what they do to teach basic 101 Greek. You draw a circle like this. Ek means from the inside out. Okay? Apo means from the outside out. Okay? In means from the outside in. I mean, they're very clear what they mean. And it says, out of the dead. Out of. That means he did really die. It's another way to say what was said earlier on in the chapter. Nekros is the word that means without the fact of life. So he was physically and spiritually dead. That's what happened to him on the cross. And that's why the plural is used in Isaiah 53 with the rich man in his deaths. There's a plural there. Some of the translations leave the S off. But there are no textual variants found anywhere concerning that word. Two deaths that we're looking at. Now, the first fruits, aparche is the word used eight times, means from the beginning, which refers to the Jewish feast of the same name. The day on which he was raised is the feast of first fruits. Of those who are asleep, another perfect tense This is the passive participle of koimao, K-O-I-M-A-O, and he basically saying Christian death with a view to resurrection, that the perfect was there are lasting results to that type of death. And this is not looking at being spiritually asleep. It is looking at being dead. Your body is dead. You're laid in a grave, or ashes are scattered, or whatever it is. And that's what Christians are said to be until the resurrection. He says, for since by a man, death, and here is the word thanatos. Necros was the one in the last verse. Thanatos means without the actions of life. The necros means without the fact of life. And this word means without the actions of life. Now, if you don't have the fact of life, you're not going to do the actions of life. But it says, since by a man came death, it was death by his actions. This is Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the necros without the fact of life. Now, resurrection is anastasis. I love the clarity, simplicity of a lot of the Greek words. Stasis means to stand, ana means up. Okay? Anastami is the verb that means to stand up. This is the fact of the resurrection. And that's what anastasis means, the standing up. So the picture is when you're dead, you're laid down, laid to rest. Resurrection, you stand up. That's the picture painted by the words. For as in the Adam, all die. Present tense here of apothenesco, and it's saying they all, and it basically is talking about humanity in general. They all die, as in the Adam, they all, humanity, die. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. This is the future tense. So it's future, it's prophetic. If it's future, it's a promise. Zoo poieo, 11 times. The word poieo means to make, and zoo means alive. So that's where we get, they shall all be made alive. So, Jesus Christ has been raised with lasting results. That's the point of verse 20. He's also the literal fulfillment of the shadow of the Feast of First Fruits, which teaches the principle of bringing the first fruit of one's offerings to the Lord. Okay? He's worthy of it. He has earned it. He's the best offering, and he's thus the prototype for resurrection. Okay? He is Christ, the first fruit from the dead. His resurrection, the first fruit from the dead. Some things were known as a resuscitation, not a resurrection. Lazarus was a resuscitation. Why? He got his old body back. Okay? I personally don't want my old body back. You know, can you imagine standing there at the tomb and Jesus saying, come out of there? And he goes, I don't think I want to. I mean, he was in pretty good condition. Why? No. You going to give me a new body yet? No. You're going to have to come out and die again, Lazarus. I think that's part of why he wept. Why Jesus did. He didn't want to put Lazarus through it again. He was his friend. Okay? And here's Lazarus. Come out of there. And I can almost hear him say, no. But he did. And Jesus, though, is resurrection because the body changed. Okay, it was the same body that got up and walked out of the tomb, but the body had been changed. And that's a big difference. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 will tell us about this change coming. Now, Christ died to identify with and pay for the sin of Adam that was passed to every member of the human race. From Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's the second time it said that in the book of Romans. 4:15 is the other time. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, Christ died to identify with and pay for the sin of Adam. They got spread to every member of the human race. Okay? So that's part of, there's the physical death and the spiritual death that he underwent. And I think we have to pay attention to the fact. More than one death he underwent. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a part in the resurrection of the Messiah. So was the deity of Jesus there? Was the Father there? Was the Holy Spirit there? Yes. Romans 4:17. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, Abraham being talked about here, even God, Theos, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's our God, the Creator, at work, right? He's saying the Father had a part in this creative plan of making you and me and all who believe a new creation. So how important is the resurrection? Some people say, well, I'd like to know more about God and this Trinity business and all that. Just connect it to the resurrection. That's a good place to start. John 5:21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. Oh, the God-man. He's got that power too. In John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Words that I've spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a part in your resurrection into a new creation that no longer can experience immorality, impurity. It can no longer experience any of those things. Now, some people like those things well enough to say, well, I don't really want a new body that I can't do those things in. But actually, those things outside of legitimate bounds bring misery. That's all they bring. Sin brings misery. Immediate gratification seems to overdo that. Immediate gratification is not going to produce the happiness God wants for you. Immediate gratification. Seemed like it started with an apple or some other kind of fruit. We don't want to downplay the apple there, but whatever fruit it was forbidden. Okay? Christ's resurrection guarantees that all will be resurrected to eternal life. Now see, that's what you have to look at here, because there's no exceptions made. Also in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay? We know it includes all the believers, but it looks like it includes every part of humanity. Some to spend eternity with God, and some eternity away from God. From Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So I'm excited about that. Now I know a lot of people that get a little ahead of themselves there, and they think, well, golly, I've done so much good for the Lord, he's going to give me all of. And they'll pick a country they think they ought to reign over. I don't think so. You know, I think we'll be lucky if we get to rule over our outbuilding that's got our tools in it. I mean, or maybe even just the toolbox inside that outbuilding that's there. I mean, this is how we don't deserve anything. We really don't. It is amazing grace. Why? We deserve nothing. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. As we've received him, so we are to walk in him. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. The great white throne, earth and heaven fled away. Is this possibly the destruction of the present heavens and the earth right here that's going to be described in the next chapter of Revelation and in 2 Peter 3, the book we're in? He says, and no place was found for them, heavens and earth, the old one. Just as God can bring things into existence out of non-existence, something only God can do, he can also take things in existence and turn them into non-existence. Now, I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. This is the great white throne. You don't want to find yourself standing there. The great white throne is for unbelievers. That's who it's for. Why? We've already been judged. The church at the Bema seat of Christ. We've already been judged. We do not want to be standing at the great white throne. Because guess what? According to their deeds, it doesn't take much to realize that he's going to let you try to prove that you deserve heaven from your works. That's what it says. From their deeds. Now I want to tell me anybody who has ever done a work worthy of heaven that surpasses the work of Jesus Christ. There's nobody. There's nobody that has done that. So if you want to stand in front of the Almighty God, and you want to stand in front of Him and say, well, look what I did. Okay? Look what I did. I was married to the same woman for 50 years. And He says, that's good. You need 100 points to get in. That's worth a couple of points. Well, how about this? I was totally faithful and honest in all my business dealings. He said, that's another point. You need 100 points. What else you got? And the guy says, the only way I'm going to get in here is by the grace of God. And he says, that's right. That's right. You can't do any works. You can give all your money to feed the poor. And if you don't have love, it means nothing. It means zero. He says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The passage we just read said, over them the second death has no power. Same chapter, he defines what the second death is. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that says that there's going to be a resurrection for everybody. Believer and unbeliever alike. And then a final judgment. Some will possess eternal life but fail to partake of the good parts of this life because of it. Some will have it. Some be believers. Some be saved so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Some of them, that will happen. But they're not going to partake of the good parts of this life. Because the good parts don't have to do with things. They have to do with family, friends, relationship with the Almighty God. That's what the good things are really about. This Day of the Christian Martyr, it's going to be celebrated next week. VOM has just come out with the new book. They got permission. They told us about it not long ago. And I'd forgotten about it, but I got one in the mail. And it's called Voices of the Martyrs. Fox's Voices of the Martyrs. And they've got permission from Fox's Book of Martyrs to update it, is what I understand. I got one in the mail. I looked at it. I went, this is great. And I haven't been able to read it through yet. But I think that's just exactly what happened. So you can probably find it on the persecution.com website if you'd like to get it. And once I look at it, I may just get a few and scatter them around the back like we've done with some other things. Some people possess of eternal life but fail to partake of the good parts. Everyone in Christ will receive a new life and a quality unlike any other. We've got a quality set in front of us, not just quantity. You know, a lot of times the older we get, the more we know that quantity isn't what it's cracked up to be sometimes. Would you like to spend eternity in this body? Not me. Not me. I don't want to spend eternity. I'm ready for it to be cast off. Because that is what it says. It's going to happen. Now, verse 23. But each in his own order. Order is the word tagma. It's just one time. It comes from taxis, T-A-X-I-S, which is used in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Now, that should be familiar with everybody who's ever been a deacon. Let everything be done decently and in order, meaning accordingly to an organized, according to an organized structure. It was a military term that actually was used to designate a company within a military battalion. Each in his own order. It's an organized structure. Christ the first fruits, aparche. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, parousia. Oh, that's a neat word. Ousia means to be or exist, and para means alongside. When he comes, he's going to exist alongside. Now, he's already omnipresent, but what it's saying is he's going to be manifested, who he is. It is to, this is what the disciples ask about in Matthew 24:3. What will be the sign of your coming? It is used for both the rapture and the second advent. So you have to let the context determine which one it's being used for. Now, the resurrection is the result of an orderly plan, each according to his own order. So there's a plan that goes with this. And this plan is designed by God. The commander of the armies was the first one to be raised. It's interesting the word togba is used here, because the commander of the armies, that's helpful to have your five-star general at the head, right? Christ the first fruit. His armies are going to be next. In Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, this is chapter 19. It's a great chapter. You got the wedding of the bride. She's made herself ready and all that. And the Lord says, it's not really the Belmont, where they say mount up. But it's kind of like mount up. We're getting ready to go. Because the armies in heaven, it says, he set upon, I saw heaven open, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it, and nobody knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, we've been studying symbolism. It's not hard to figure out a lot of this. And his name is called, guess what? The Word of the God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Guess what? He's coming back. And he's not happy. This is Second Advent stuff. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now, it's interesting because usually people, when we're doing studies and we do word studies and all that, usually we forget to do word studies on white and clean fine linen. When do we get those? That's what we get at our resurrection. Fine linen. Guess what the angel was wearing that was sitting on top of the tomb after the resurrection? Fine linen, white and clean. And he says, and they were following him on white horses. Now, here's all that, well, that's just got to be symbolism. I really hope they're literal horses, and I don't even care for them. I figure I can ride real well in my resurrection body. To me, they're just kind of big, dumb animals, and I know people love them to death, and they are great therapy creatures, and I know all that stuff that goes along with them, but horses and I just don't get along real well. Not since I was a kid. We were riding one on a church outing one time, and the horse was too stubborn to do anything, and I got off to get a switch, and he took off and ran all the way back to the stable. And I came following him. Embarrassed little kid. Anyway, if I'm setting on top of this thing, I hope it really is a horse. Gary Horton thinks it's a Harley. I don't know what it is. White horses. From his mouth comes a sharp broadsword, so with it he might smite the nations. This sword There's so many things pop into my head when I read this verse. This is not a Machaira. That's an 18-inch sword. This is a broadsword, 6 feet long, Ramphia. Now, this takes a man to put that in his teeth and ride a horse with it. I don't care who you are. And he says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe, on his thigh, is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a passage. So he is the commander of the armies, and then he's going to resurrect the rest of his armies, give them their new body. The first stage of this resurrection group is at the rapture. Okay, he's the first stage, but the next one after that, which precedes the outpouring of wrath during the tribulation. Okay, when does it happen? Because right now there's a big thing going on, the pre-wrath rapture of the church is what it's called. Well, everybody is pre-wrath. The argument's over when the wrath starts. That's the whole argument. When does it start? The pre-wrath group, which is trying to get people to actually redo their constitutions and everything else, the pre-wrath rapture of the church, developed by Rosenthal in the 80s, he doesn't have the rapture until about a month before the second advent, meaning that the church is going to go through most of the tribulation. Okay, that's his viewpoint. Problem is, he's got too many things that's got to happen in 30 days, and they just can't happen. That's one of the big problems. So you can have a position, but how does the rest of the puzzle pieces fit is the question that you have to ask. But we do know it's for the wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for his son from heaven, okay, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us, believers, from the wrath to come. So the church is not going to go through the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, because you've kept the word of my perseverance. Boy, that one got really mistranslated by some people. It's about the Lord's perseverance on the cross. You have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour, which is about to come on the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. So the tribulation is not just localized in Israel and around Israel. It says the whole earth. And if you read Revelation, you see how it's going to affect the whole earth. 4:1, Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Now, when you do some studies, you find out there's more than one door into the millennial kingdom. Mark 13:29 actually has, know that when these things happen, that he is near, standing at the doors, plural. A lot of English doesn't put the S on it. And after the big deal Paul made about it in the book of Galatians, you better put the S on it. When there's an S on there, there's no textual variance, no nothing to say that. He is standing at the doors, plural. There's more than one door into the millennial kingdom. First door is right here in Revelation 4:1. It's the rapture. Second door, second advent. Two doors into the millennial kingdom. Now, 4:1, he says, come up here. And here's a picture of the rapture. Hey, John, I'm going to give you a preview of the rapture. So you have chapter 2 and 3, which is the history of the church. Chapters 2 and 3. And in chapter 4:1, he says, okay, right after that, come in here, John, I'm going to show you something. Snatches him out of there, takes him up into heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 then is the scene in heaven after the rapture. Okay, context. Chapter 2 and 3 is the church age. Chapter 4, a door standing open in heaven. He says, John, take a look. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. You're going to get myriads of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing together. Myriad is a plural, So at least 20,000 times 20,000 angels, isn't that 40 million, something like that? 4 million? Well, tell me what it is, David. I'm 400 million. Okay. I've been saying 40 million. Okay. Off by a factor of 10. Okay. That's so much better because nobody will hear my voice. Not that anybody cares to. But can you imagine the harmony that's going to break out in that? Angels singing and the 24 elders and four living creatures. And it's going to be wonderful. Right? This is going to be a heavenly chorus. Come up here. Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and her bride has made herself ready. That's the church, folks. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. That popped up again, didn't it? Bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We got there by grace through faith, but we're created for good works. So whenever we do the works that we're called to do, then guess what? We get some fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that? That's going to be the great feast that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom when we sit down to eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that'll be a good thing, wouldn't it? Jacob, what were you thinking? Abraham, what were you thinking with Hagar? I mean, there's so many questions, and guess what? We're not going to overeat. You thought about that? It's all going to be healthy because it's not going to affect the new body. It's going to be a wonderful time because we celebrate a whole lot of stuff over food. And the Lord knew that. The Lord knew that. Food and wine. Oh, there's going to be wine there too. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Some people think it's just grape juice. But the word for wine is wine. It's an alcoholic beverage. So I read a Ragamuffin Gospel. Brennan Manning wrote, who used to be an alcoholic or ex-alcoholic or recovering alcoholic, and he said, and that'll be wonderful for me because I'll be able to drink again. Okay? He says, right, these are the true words of God, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. This is John in heaven talking to an angel. He starts to worship the angel. And he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. And your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what prophecy is about. First and foremost, before you get into anything else about what's going to happen to Israel, what's going to happen to Syria, what's going to happen to Damascus, what's going to happen to the kings of the east, where are they going to be, and all, you get into all that, you got to realize when you get through the book of Revelation, you better have a better picture of Jesus or you miss the point. That's what it's about. Stage one is for those who are His, namely the church, the bride of Christ. Ample evidence, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Do you think 1 Thessalonians is about the return of Jesus maybe? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the fact He's coming back. Now, it took a while, didn't it? He's not here yet. some people are peeling away and say, well, he's really not going to come back till we get these kingdoms set up. If we didn't learn anything from history, is we'll never set up his kingdom. He's the one that's got to set up the kingdom. James 5, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the coming of the Lord is at hand. What are we supposed to do? Be patient. Why is he tarrying? Oh, he's waiting for the crops to come in. What are the crops? That's the people that get saved. The bride's not yet done. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. When he appears. Now, stage two of this is specifically said to be after the tribulation at the second advent. And here is another resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, the first four verses. He says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Now, this is the book of Daniel. Connect the dots, you end up in Revelation 10. And you find that this angel takes a stand, puts one foot, the right foot, in the Mediterranean, and puts the left foot on the land. So which way is he looking? South. So what's going on? Oh, let's see. There's been a king of the north that has went through and devastated the land, destroyed the king of the south. This is Daniel 11, okay, that we're talking about. And then rumors from the north and from the east. The north is the kingdom of the Antichrist. The east is the kings of the east. And he takes back off toward the north. And what does he do? Lay siege to Jerusalem. That's what the king of the north does. What does Michael do? The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. He'll become manifest. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, what he's going to do. What I do know is that Michael is going to stop the advance of the Russian army so they don't exterminate the Jews. That's a pretty easy thing to say. That's who he is. I love this too, because the king of the north, the Russians, they're going to come in with all their tanks and all this other stuff and come in there you think that they might just try to overpower somebody? That's frequently what they do. Seems like they tried that in Ukraine. How many angels is it going to take to stop them? One. Not an army of angels. I love that. I love it when God just flashes his glory just a little bit. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred. That's a tribulational description. Since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This is a resurrection at the second advent of the Old Testament saints, basically. The bride gets to go at the rapture, the resurrection, and new bodies by means of resurrection, not conscious. They're consciously existing already. We read that in other passages in Revelation. But they get their new body then at the second advent. Okay? Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. There's going to be some people in the tribulation that knows what's going on. There'll also be a lot of tribulational martyrs, too, who will die, many of which in Israel, who have become believers and have not accepted the mark of the beast and they died. Guess when they get resurrected? Second advent. They don't have to wait for a millennial change. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. seal up the book till the time of the end. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. You want a prophecy of the last days? Second Advent, there it is. It's another resurrection. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end. End of what? Age of Israel. Daniel 12:13. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. End of what? Age of Israel. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. There it spells it out as clearly as you can spell it out. So we've seen Christ the first fruits, the bride of Christ. Then we've seen the Old Testament saints, if you will. Stage two would include believers from the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel. Those prior to the parenthesis known as the church. The resurrection was known and taught at the earliest recorded times in human history. Where did they get it? Direct revelation. I think they got some information through the original zodiac, but got so twisted and distorted. We certainly don't want to follow the stars now. But Genesis 1:14 said they were set for signs and for seasons. And the word signs is exactly what we know it to be. So, did they have an original meaning? I can argue that for a long time. More about it in the book coming out. Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. My here is Job. Oh, they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. I think Job knew about the fact one day the Redeemer is going to win this battle. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. That's resurrection. That's a good way to describe it back then. Whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. And if you say, how shall we persecute him, and what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourself. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you might know that there is judgment. He says in verse 24, then comes the end, the telos, the conclusion. When? Temporal particle. Okay? Timing, particle of timing. When He delivers up, present subjunctive of paradidomi. Subjunctive, it's usually translated when He may deliver up. And it's not talking about the questioning of the event, but of the timing of the event. Subjunctives used several times in that manner. When He may deliver the kingdom of God, kingdom to the God and Father. This is known as the Granville Sharp rule. God's the Father. God equal Father is what He's talking about. When He is abolished, katergeo, aorist tense, same word used in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 and 10. means to render inoperative. Okay? To render it inoperative. If there be tongues, they will cease. Okay? That's the passage of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. When He has abolished all rule, arche, and authority, exousia, rule, arche, we get the beginning of archangel out of that. It means the first or the beginning. Normally translated beginning. John 1:1 is translated it that way there. It is used in Ephesians 1:21 of rulers. So He's saying rulers, authority, exousia, which is lesser rulers, and power, dunamis is the word here. This is without reference to authority over anybody but self. This word, the word all, does not occur with this. All rulers, all authority, and power. Okay, so that makes it encompassing. And he says he must reign. His dei, the present impersonal word, it means he's obligated. The present infinitive of basileo, to reign, till he is placed all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is the death. That's the last enemy. He's going to do away with it altogether. For he has put all things in subjection, hupotasso. He's arranged them in order. Tasso means to arrange, hupo means under. He's quoting Psalm 8:6. If you've got that in all capital letters in your translation, that's because it's quoting an Old Testament verse. He has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, perfect tense, hupotasso, it is evidence he's accepted who has put all things and subjected to him, i.e. the Father. So Jesus is right there with the Father. The Father is the one that gave it to him, but he didn't put the Father under subjection. And when, hotan, once again all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected, future tense, prophecy, to the one who subjected all things to him, that the God, I miss a verse, that the God may be all in all. Now, the end has to refer to the end of the angelic conflict. When is this all over? When is Satan finally judged? Which is after the millennial kingdom, when believers are cast into the lake of, unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. And I've run out of time to explain all that. But it's a good place to think about it. Because you have four stages of what's known as the first resurrection. Okay, this is the simple part. First stage is the resurrection of the Lord himself. How important is the resurrection of Jesus? Without it, the rest of it wouldn't happen. Wouldn't happen. Without the resurrection, there's no need for heaven. I mean, how important is the resurrection? Second stage, the church, the bride of Christ. That's us. Third stage, all the other saints, age of the Gentiles, that includes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Noah, that group, all of the age of Israel saints, including the tribulational saints, that's the third stage at the second advent. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be human beings who are going to die. Okay? And whenever he subjects all things, and that great white throne judgment is over, after that comes the end, guess what? Those millennial believers will be resurrected as well. Okay? The fourth stage. That's when he puts the end to it. Then comes the end. Now, the last enemy is death. Because in the millennial kingdom, there will still be death. So he's going to do away with death altogether. Now, what does that mean? There's some ramifications of a statement like that. And that we'll explore next week. Unless you guys want me to go on till 3 o'clock. No, roasts are on. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love, your mercy, your grace, all your blessings, all your tests, just the privilege of being in your family and knowing where we're going to spend eternity. It's a blessing we can't properly thank you for. But Father, let us continue to try. Let us give you the praise in all things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.